Now I'd like you to turn with me, if you have a Bible and want to see the text, to Genesis 46 and the very last verse of the chapter. Genesis 46, verse 33 and 34, the last two verses. When Pharaoh calls you and says, "What is your occupation?" you shall say, "Your servants have been keepers of cattle from our youth, even until now, both we and our fathers, in order that you may dwell in the land of Goshen, for every shepherd is an abomination to the Egyptians." And tonight we are going to have a look at the whole business of racial prejudice and racialism, I hope, from the scriptures. Now, of course, the messages are tape recorded, and it may be that some people will be listening to this and wonder what the sound of pattering is, and thinking we must be having our service out in the open air. So I would just say for their benefit that it's almost out in the open air, but we've got plastic sheets and the rain is coming in, but in spite of that and the drips on it, everybody is protected. I don't think anybody's actually being dripped on. You're all right. You can move back if you're in trouble. You're all right. Well, I think we should just ask the Lord that tonight he will speak, even though there are distractions, that we may be able to concentrate upon the word. Let us ask him to do that. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for the precious word of God. And we know that you're not hampered by any outward things. We pray that tonight there may come a word to us all on this subject, and particularly at the end, a word about our state before God, for we ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen. Now, the shepherds were an abomination to the Egyptians. That means that the Egyptians looked down upon shepherds. They despised them. They were an inferior breed. It's very probable that it wasn't just because they were shepherds. It was something to do with their way of life and their race. They were gypsies. They were nomads. They didn't live in towns and build cities as the Egyptians did. Study mathematics and build great temples and all the rest of it. And they were looked down upon as inferior. And that is what we call racial prejudice. And of course we hear a lot about racial prejudice today. Racialism. Some people preach on nothing else. But we can go to the other extreme and we could avoid the subject altogether. And that would be equally wrong. We must take these things when they come. And this is an example in the Bible of racialism and prejudice. Now, what does the Bible teach us about this subject, and how can we apply it to our own selves? Well, I think if you want another text as a basic text for the Bible teaching, turn to Acts 17 and verse 26. The Acts of the Apostles 17 and verse 26. Now, in this chapter, we have the record of how the Apostle Paul preached at Athens. And he told the Athenians that there is one God who made the world and everything in it, and who is Lord of heaven and earth, who doesn't need to be served by human hands, nor worshipped in shrines, because he doesn't live in shrines. And then verse 26, "He made from one every nation of men to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their habitation, that they should seek God in the hope that they might feel after him and find him. Yet he is not far from each one of us." Now, you see, we're told there that God made from one every nation of men. God created all men, all nations, all races, all groups, and they all came from one stock, from one pair, as a matter of fact. The Bible knows nothing of man evolving in different places at different stages of evolution all over the globe. The Bible teaches us that God began with one pair of humans, Adam and Eve, who lived in the Garden of Eden, and all mankind have sprung from that one pair. That's why genetically men and women all over the world, whatever race they are, have the same basic structure. They are basically the same. And after the flood, there was Noah and his wife and their three sons and their wives, and all the populations of the world and the races spread from this family. And you cannot cross between the species, and you cannot cross between man and animals. Although there are similarities between the animals and man, nevertheless you cannot cross a man with an animal and then produce a subhuman offspring. It won't work because they're different. And yet, when it comes to the races, you can intermarry between the races, because all mankind, all races, all colours, all over the world sprang from one basic human pair who were created in the image of God. And whatever their policies or doctrines or beliefs may be, they can transplant the organs from people of different colours and races into other racial bodies. Because we are basically from one pair, and that's what the Bible teaches us. And then the next thing the Bible teaches us is that nevertheless God made different races and different nations. It says so here. He made from one, or some manuscripts have one blood or one stock, every nation of men to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and boundaries of their habitation. In other words, God never intended that everybody should be all living in one place and all looking and behaving and being exactly the same. Basically, men are the same, and yet within the species of mankind, male and female, there are differences, there's variety. And God intended that it should be. Now, God is a God of variety. And when you think about the natural world, you know what variety there is. All the different birds and the different trees, they're not all the same. How wonderful it is that there are all these varieties. And I set two young men this afternoon on doing a little research for me, and they came up from their books with some figures. They said there are 8,000 species of birds. 8,000 different species of birds. There are 20,000 different species of fish, and there are 800,000 insects which are known, different kinds of insects, 800,000. And if you go camping, I think you get most of them. 800,000 different kinds and species of insects. Now, they're all insects, but they're different species. God is a God of infinite variety. And it's the same with man. He has made man, but yet he has ordained that there should be varieties, and so there are differences, nations. It says so here. God made from one every nation. God made the nations, determined their periods and boundaries. That means he's a sovereign Lord. He's Lord of history and he's Lord of nations, whether they acknowledge him or not. They're in his hands. The king of all the earth. Now, what sort of differences are there? Well, basically, there are three racial basic differences. And then many varieties, of course, within those. Technically, they're called the Caucasoid and the Negroid and the Mongoloid. The Caucasoid people have, generally speaking, light skin. Their hair may be straight or wavy or curly. It's varied. The nose is narrow. The lips are thinnish. The teeth are smallish, as a high forehead. Most European people and Indian people are of the Caucasoid type. And then there's the Negroid. Now, the Negroid type has dark skin, crinkly hair, a broad nose, thick lips, and are to be found basically in Africa, in Australasia, and of course, for various reasons, in the United States of America and the Caribbean. And then there is, in the third place, the Mongoloid types. The Mongoloid types also have a coloured skin, very often a yellowish colour or olive coloured skin, have dark straight hair, mostly high cheekbones, often largish teeth, and little folds on the upper eyelid, on the skin of the upper eyelid, which gives an appearance of almond shaped eyes. The mongoloid racial type is to be found mostly in Asia, in the Americas, South America, in the North American Indians, and the Eskimos in the north. So there are these three basic racial types. Then, of course, there are differences of culture, which is a word which embraces many things: eating and drinking habits, marriage customs and habits, other social customs, living customs and habits, whether people live in small families or large and keep on building bigger and bigger houses and so forth, and such things as musical tastes and production, art. We talk about Eastern music, Western music and so forth, art forms and so on. Sometimes the culture of one nation or peoples is repulsive to another, and vice versa, because they're different. And then, of course, there are differences of language, and then there are differences of temperament. Temperament often has a lot to do with racial characteristics, where people have lived and been brought up, and their blood, their heredity, and so on. We know, for instance, that the West Indian people are an exuberant people, very happy people. If you go to a cricket match at Lord's, when the England or the MCC are playing the West Indies, well, you know that they don't say, "Oh, good shot, sir, good shot, sir." They jump up and down and they shout with every ball. Even if it's boring, they still seem to bring some life into the cricket. Radiant faces so often. And of course it affects worship. When I was in Bristol and I was going to look for the place where John Wesley and Whitfield preached to the miners, I got halfway there. I did recall this once when I was preaching. I stopped my car to ask the way, and I heard coming out of a derelict old church building the most rocking rock sound that I'd heard for a long time. And I thought, that's strange in a church building. And really something was happening there that was very rhythmic, and I was attracted to it, and I went in. I opened the doors and I went in, and what a sight met my eyes. The place was nearly full of black people, obviously West Indians, mostly West Indians, very colourfully dressed. All the ladies with hats, and how, very colourful hats, and the little girls beautifully turned out in colourful frocks and bows in their hair. And on the platform there was a big choir, and there was a band, guitars and drums and all sorts of other instruments, and they were really rocking, man, they really were. They were singing a four-line chorus over and over again, and they were really going, and the whole place was jumping, and the congregation was all jumping and clapping their hands and shouting hallelujah, and I just crept in and I sat at the back. And I was fascinated by this. And then the preacher, he got up to preach, and he preached as if he was trying to be heard in the Caribbean, even though he was in Bristol. And he had a deacon or an elder sitting beside him, and he read the passage. He read a verse, and then he'd say, "Stop," and then he would go, and he would comment on that verse, and he would say, "Go on." And he would be allowed to read the next verse, and then came the commentary. And I was amused, because at one verse he waited for a minute, and then he said, "No, go on, the next one." I knew that feeling very well. He couldn't just think of anything inspired. And everything he said was greeted by a tremendous chorus of hallelujahs and praise the Lords and so on. A little fellow came to me. I was obviously an oddity, and one or two children gathered around. They were walking about all the time, and one or two children gathered round, and a couple of little fellows and girl or two, and I felt a little bit awkward sitting there being stared at. And then the little boy said to me, "This is a black church. You can't come in here, mister." And I said, "Little boy, what's your name?" And he told me his name. I said, "I'm a pastor of a church near London, and you can come to my church anytime you like. We'd love to see you."
And the little girl says, "You can stay, mister. You're welcome."
And I stayed a little bit longer, but I had to go on my way. But I thought, well, now there you are, you see. That wasn't exactly like most of the services that I have seen in English churches. Now, temperament comes into that, you see. And the Celtic temperament and so on is different. And we talk about the British Reserve and so forth. Of course, when we look at ourselves, the English and the British people, we are a very mixed race, aren't we? The Anglo-Saxons and the Celts, though most of the Celtish blood is to be found in Ireland and Wales and to the north, and the Jutes and the Normans all mixed in together. And of course there are other types of ways of looking at racial characteristics. The point I'm trying to make, of course, is that there's a great variety. And there's something in this, that God intended that should be. We're not all exactly the same. And God invented that. He made from one every nation of men. But, and here's the third thing we have to take account of, sin has come into the world. And has affected every nation and every human being. Everybody who is born a human being, no matter whether he's black or white or yellow, or whether he's Celtic or African or American, whatever he is, has got corruption in the center of his heart. There's something wrong with him, and it affects the way he behaves. Nobody could stand up here and say, well, I'm different. There's sin in the world and there's corruption in the world, but it's not affected me. I'm different. I know you wouldn't attempt to do that, because we all know that we are sinful and man is a fallen creature. He's disobeyed God and broken his laws, and he can't help doing so. He's bound by this evil nature that makes him sin. And because of that, you know what's come into the world? Greed and hatred and prejudice and war and imperialism, which is that one nation thinks that it has the right to go with an army and conquer another nation and hold it down, oppressed. And nationalism, which says my nation is better than any other nation, and my nation I will support, right or wrong. A nation is made into God. And racialism, which says one race is superior to another race. And we have seen that sin has brought this conflict between different people, where because of the differences there has been conflict one with the other. Now, of course, racialism and nationalism combined in the National Socialist movement and party of Germany this century under Adolf Hitler. Adolf Hitler believed that the Aryans, of which he was one, most European peoples, were a superior race, particularly superior to the Semitic peoples or the Jews, and he thought the best answer to the Jewish problem was to have them all put to death, and 6 million of them died, and that was racialism. And long before that, a law was passed that no Jew could employ an Aryan, because, you see, he believed and taught, and that all the people who supported him believed and taught, that one race was superior to another, or one race was inferior to another. Racial superiority. One race thinking itself superior to another just by virtue of its racial characteristics being inferior. Because of sin, there is conflict because of the differences. And you find this in many, many countries, even in towns. People who live in one part of the town, prejudice against people who live in another part of the town, even in one street. Why is this? Why don't people live in harmony together? There are different instruments in the orchestra. Why can't they play a symphony of harmony? Because each instrumentalist has got all awry. And instead of playing a symphonic tune in harmony with everybody else, he's all playing his own notes and his own tune and hating his brother. And that's what's happening between the nations and the races. Now, what do we have to do with regard to this as Christians? I would say that the first thing is this, that we must recognize as Christians that racialism is wrong. It's wrong because of creation, first of all. God created all men basically from one stock, equal and the same, and therefore there is no inferior race of people because of birth and heredity. And therefore, racialism is wrong. Now, if I believed in evolution, I could believe in racialism. If I was an evolutionist and I believed that God didn't create man, he just came, he evolved. Here he was evolving, there he was evolving, developing up from the brutes, from the animals. Well, of course, I could believe then that one had got a bit further up than another. That one race was further up the evolutionary scale than another. But the Bible cuts the ground from all that by saying, no, all mankind, every race, came from one basic created pair. And I believe one of the reasons for racialism is because, one of the reasons is because of the spread of evolutionary teaching. If you say that man is no better than an animal and no different from an animal, then people will treat him like that. They get the chance. The dignity of the human being is gone without Christian teaching. But I believe racialism is wrong also because the Lord Jesus Christ taught us it was. Love your neighbor, he said. Who is my neighbor? Said the Jew. Then he told the story of the man that fell among thieves and who was stripped of his raiment and left at the side of the road as if for death. And along came two of his own race and his own nation, and they left him to die. And then came a man who, by the prejudices of his day, hated the Jew, the Samaritan. When a Jew saw a Samaritan coming along the road, he would cross to the other side and spit just to show his contempt for the Samaritan, and the Samaritan would do the same. And when a Galilean wanted to go from the north, from Galilee down to Judea, and Samaria was in between, the feeling was so bad, he would cross the Jordan and go down the other side and then back across, rather than pass through Samaria. And a Samaritan came along. Now, by all the culture and the customs and the prejudices of the day, that Samaritan would have said, ho, ho, good, another Jew bites the dust, hope he dies. Instead of that, he went and he bound up his wounds, and he cared for him, and he put him upon his ass, and he took him to the inn, and he paid for his keep there, and he said, I'll be back. And that was a lesson from our Lord Jesus Christ. Go and do thou likewise. There is your neighbor, no matter who he is or what he is, if he is in need. And the Lord Jesus Christ himself traveled through Samaria, and he startled his own disciples by asking a Samaritan woman for a drink of water and having a long conversation with her. Racialism is wrong. Nationalism is wrong. People who say, my country, right or wrong, that's not the Bible's teaching, and no Christian should ever say that. When the flag takes the place of God, we're headed for trouble. Because you see, the Bible says that God made from one every nation of men to live on all the face of the earth. Why? That they should seek God. There's a higher law than the nation's law. There's a higher authority than the nation's authority, and that's God. And nationalism, therefore, is wrong. And Jesus was no Jewish nationalist. There were zealots in his day who armed themselves in order to overthrow the Romans, and there were revolutionaries and so on, and were always asking Jesus, when are you going to set up the kingdom in Israel? And he said, render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and unto God the things that are God's. Now, he did not say that Israel would never have a homeland. When he was asked that question, the last question he was asked on earth, he said, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons that God has put in his own power. But he always taught them there's something higher than nationalism. Don't be nationalistic. The Apostle Paul in Romans 13, as we saw this morning, taught us that we are to obey the authorities that be over us, that God has appointed them. And then the third thing by way of application is this, that God has given these different races and nations, and that should be taken account of. It's not wrong to be patriotic. A patriot, my dictionary tells me, is one who loves his country and upholds its interests and is loyal to it. There's nothing wrong with that, so long as it never takes the place of God. A patriot. I hear some people sometimes today who seem to hate their country. They hate Britain. They get on the radio, on the television, and they don't seem to have a good word to say about their own country. They don't mind living on grants that their own country has given them to keep them as students in the university or the college, but they do nothing else but run down their own country. And sometimes I would like to say, well, why don't you go and live somewhere else then? And there's nothing wrong with patriotism so long as it never becomes nationalism, that the nation doesn't become God, my country right or wrong. Everything comes under God's laws, but God has put us into nations and he has given us differences, and there are differences of culture and habits, and it may be that there are some cultures that we do not like and they may not like ours, but there are differences and God intended it should be so, and we're not meant to always like what other people do by their culture and habits. And then in the fourth place, we've got to take account of sin. We've got to take account of these differences and also the fact that because of sin, racial tension and hatred and prejudice will rear its head. When man in his greed and his sin and his fall looks round for somebody to hate, he may very well pick on other racial groups within his community. And we have to bear that in mind and act wisely. Now here's the fifth thing. In Christ there are no differences. Galatians 3:27, for as many as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. So there should be no such thing as a black church or a white church, because all these barriers have been broken down in the Lord Jesus Christ, and we are one in the Lord. And the Church of Jesus Christ is a true brotherhood, because we can pray, Our Father. We have been made children of God by adoption, whoever we are, whatever the colour of our skin or our racial background. The Church of Christ is a multiracial, international, universal fellowship. And if that's true of the church worldwide, that should be expressed in the church local. And to say on the door of a Christian church, whites only, or blacks only, or any other race only, is a denial of what the Church of Jesus Christ really is. All one. Because we owe allegiance to King Jesus and we've been washed in his blood. We should remember that the Christian community will be despised. It's not without significance to me that these shepherds were a despised people. And I think that that is almost symbolic. The people of God, that's what Joseph and Jacob and this family were, the people of God, and they were despised. And the people of God have always been despised, and Christian people will be despised as Jesus was despised. He was despised and rejected of men. And when the Christian church makes its witness heard and felt, there will be opposition, and there will be ridicule, and there will be despising. But my last point tonight with you is this, and it's a word to the unconverted. When God made from one every nation of men to live on the face of the earth, he made them, we are told, that they should seek God in the hope that they might feel after him and find him. And there's going to be what the Bible calls a last day, when we shall all stand before the God who made us, every man, black man, white man, Chinese, Asian, Celt, North American, Indian, every single human being, you, me, we shall stand before God. And the question that will be asked then, and upon which our eternal destiny will hang, will not be what race did we belong to, or what was the colour of our skin, or the type of hair, or whether our lips were thick or thin, or what was our cultural background. All those things will be finished with. The question that will be asked then will be, do you know my son, the Lord Jesus Christ, or not? Are you in Christ or are you out of Christ? That will be the great dividing point. God will not ask us whether we are sinners or not. We are. The great question will be whether we are saved sinners or unsaved. Whether we are still to face his wrath and his judgment upon sin, or whether we have trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ who bore that sin upon the cross. God sent his Son to be the Saviour of the world, we are told. Every nation, every tribe, every tongue. There's no other Saviour for all races and all nations but one. And God is calling out to people from every race and every tribe. One. Red and yellow, black and white, all are precious in his sight. There's one way back to God. And the question will be on that day, have you found the one way? Are you in Christ or out of Christ? Are you saved or unsaved? Are you lost or found? Oh, my dear friends, this is a night when God can save you. This is a night when his voice may be heard in your heart. This is still a day of grace. Even tonight you can pass from one community to the other, and these are the only communities that matter: the community of the damned or the community of the redeemed. Now, most people here tonight, I believe, are of the community of the redeemed. We have different colours, different backgrounds, Irish ancestors and all sorts of ancestors, but those things don't matter tonight. What matters is if we're in the company of the redeemed, the saved, the washed, the clean, the heaven-bound. Or are we in the company of the damned, the lost, on the road to destruction? And there may be those here tonight, I think there are, one here, one there. And you're not saved. I'm not going to preach a message on racialism and leave it at that. What matters in the end is where will you stand on the day when God calls you, come to Christ. What have I to do, Mr. Kilbride? Come ye sinners, poor and needy. Come to Christ. Say, Lord Jesus Christ, please receive me. Please take me from the company of the damned and the lost into that community, that fellowship of the saved. Trust in the Lord Jesus. Look at him on the cross. See him in your mind's eye, dying for sinners, and say, please, Lord, take me. I believe in you tonight. And the transaction will take place. That will not affect where you live in this life and on this earth only, but far more important, where you're going to spend eternity. Let's have a moment of quiet prayer. I want to give you a moment just to pray a simple prayer and ask the Lord to save you. Just say, Lord, save me. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the wonderful way that you have made all nations to dwell on the face of the earth, and yet we see what sin has done. Sin has turned that wonderful variety into hatred and prejudice and war and greed. Oh, forgive mankind for its wickedness, O God. We pray that we may never be guilty of that awful thing. We thank you that in the Church of Jesus Christ we are one. And Heavenly Father, we pray that if there should be anybody tonight who's been outside of that saved community, that you will bring them in by grace through faith. We pray that we may hear of one who, even after a message like this, was moved to pass from death to life. For we ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen.